I believe it was Colonel Hannibal Smith of the A-Team who said, I love it when a plan comes together. I love it when a service comes together. I love it when the readings and the teaching and the sermon and the worship time all flows together and all gives this incredible confirmation. And I think that's what we've already experienced to an extent so far. But I'm going to do something that is a little different. I am going to not preach on the gospel from the lectionary today, as I have something different in mind. We had a wonderful guest speaker last week. We have a wonderful guest speaker lined up for next week. So I am going to do something a little different, and I am not going to preach the gospel. Well, I am going to preach the gospel. I'm not going to preach the lectionary's gospel. I always preach the gospel, but different issue. Recently, someone said to me that they felt like parts of the service were becoming stale and losing their meaning. And they particularly referenced the creed. And my initial knee-jerk reaction to this was to deny it vehemently. But I kept quiet and just sat on it and let it brood for a week or so. And it has occurred to me that how I perceive the service and how other people in the congregation perceive the service is not necessarily exactly the same thing. So it may be that while as the years go by, the creed has taken on more and more significant meaning to me, it is becoming stale and dry and overdone to some who sit in these lovely chairs that we have. So, this morning I'm going to take a little bit of a time and say what we're doing here, because we've always done it that way is not really a justification for anything. Just because they wrote this creed in the 4th century and we've been using it ever since isn't necessarily a reason to just keep on doing it, although 17 centuries worth of use is a good idea. It's not something you turn your back on just for giggles. But it isn't the only reason. In fact, there's far more to it. Now, what this will not be is a Bible study on the Nicene Creed, because that would take a long time. 4 or 5 weeks, perhaps. And in fact, Father Melanson did a very good job of that several years ago. And you can find it online on our website in the sermon archive under the Wednesday night Bible studies. What this will be is a reflection on why we say the creed and what happens when we say the creed. Because we do it virtually every service. And I do think that some people think to themselves, my, we could shave a good bit of time from our service if we just skip this, because God knows, we all say it all the time, we all know it. And true, that would shave about 45 seconds from our service, but I don't think that's good for much of anything else. We could shave far more from our service if we were a little bit more brief with the handshakes during the peace. But again, different issues. As we started off the service and we just began to worship, Father Melanson, led by the Spirit, said, I feel that there's somebody who needs to say this. There's somebody who needs to declare it over their life. They need to say over and over again, Lord, you are more than enough for me. They need to declare it. And in fact, that's what we do with the creed. That is what we do as we declare the Word of God. And if we look at 1 John chapter 1, John starts off and he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things that your joy may be full. This is the message which we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Time and time again, John says, we declare this. We declare this that we may have fellowship together. I don't know how many times somebody has said, hey, you ought to check out this organization. You ought to check them out and see if there's somebody that we could go alongside with and work with, or whether it's in the business world, whether it's in the church world, whether it's just in your own social circles, hey, check this out. And you look at their front page, their title page, splash page, whatever you want to call it, and you get a quick feeling. But if you really want to know who this organization is, you go to the About Us, you go to the What We Believe, sometimes you go to the Frequently Asked Questions, but really you want to go to the What We Believe if they're a religious organization, or the About Us if they're a secular organization, because you want them to say, this is who we are, this is what we're about. And every Sunday, we don't just publish it on our website, we declare it. We declare, this is what we have seen, this is what we have heard, this is what our hands have touched, this is what we believe. There's nothing secretive about us. That's one of the big differences between a religion and a cult. A cult has secret knowledge. You gotta get it in order to get the secrets. You gotta make the pledge. You gotta learn the handshake. You gotta give lots of money. Whatever it is you've got to do to become part of that cult, and then they clue you in a little bit at a time, work you up even further and further, get you in deeper and deeper. The difference between a cult and a religion. Now, if some of you have studied church history, you might know that in the early days of Christianity, at a certain point in the liturgy, they kicked all the non-believers out. They'd bring them in, anybody who wanted to be a Christian but wasn't, visitors, whomever, they would bring them in and they'd say, okay, let's do our worship together, let's read our scriptures, let's hear our teaching. And before they got to the liturgy of the table, they would send other people away. Okay? But that wasn't until after the creed. That wasn't until after they publicly declared, this is what we believe. And there was a time in the liturgy where they would say, catechumenates depart. Those who are learning about Christianity, those who want to be Christians, you guys, this is the time that we leave. This is for believers. Okay? Now, we don't do that anymore, although there are portions of the church that do. But the significant thing there is, even those people who weren't Christians, who were exploring the faith, who were maybe on their way to baptism and becoming believers, they were included in that part where we declared who we were, who we are. And then they left. Excuse me. It was a funny off-topic story. Recently, we were at a worship conference in Alabama, and somebody stood up and said, I believe there are people here who need healing for sinuses. And the archbishop looked at him and said, well, that's a soft pitch. Everybody has sinus problems right now. It's like going to a Roman Catholic church and saying, I have a word for somebody named Mary. So, a little bit of sinus issue going on right now. But we declare who we are openly. There's nothing hidden about it. This is who we are. This is what we believe. We declare it so that we can have fellowship with one another. Now, there may be all sorts of little differences that we have between one church and another, But to be a Christian is to declare what we declare in the faith, what we declare in the creeds. This is what it is to be a Christian. Now, there may be all sorts of others who are like, oh, well, you know, you've got to be baptized with being dunked in the water. And there's others who say, no, you can be sprinkled. And that doesn't really make a whole lot of difference in the grand scheme of things. The fact that we believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, that is significant. That is absolutely essential. There are all sorts of different ideas about Mary and her role and what she is in the church and in history and all of that. And we can, as reasonable men, reasonably disagree on those. But what we have to believe, if we are to be Christians, is that Jesus was conceived by the Virgin Mary through the work of the Holy Spirit. We declare that in the creed. Now, you can believe all sorts of other things and still be within the bounds of Christianity. But you have to believe that. And there are limits. This is what we believe. And there are others who don't believe that. And they may be very good people, but they're not Christians. And that's sometimes really hard to say because we don't like excluding anybody. But it's true. And again, they may be really good people, but if we look at St. Paul, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's Romans 10:9. Now, confess with your mouth. Well, that's easy. Like, you can say anything, right? I confess that I have a pair of wings under this chasuble and that after service I'm going to fly to Bono's and get some ribs. I don't believe it for a second. And if any of you do, we need to talk afterwards. But that belief part is really significant, right? If I say that the roof of this building, God forbid, is going to collapse, and you believe it, you're not just going to stay here and be seated while I finish talking for another 45 minutes. Just kidding. If you believe that the roof is going to collapse, you're going to leave, right? If you believe that there is an imminent danger, you're going to respond to that. Saying the creed is declaring what we believe. And it's saying, this is who we are, this is what we believe, and this changes your life. Now, it used to be, when I was growing up, that all the kids were taught, you know, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt me, okay? And anytime somebody said something mean to you, and you went back to your parents, and you're like, oh, so-and-so said something mean to me. They say, hey, sticks and stones. And you're like, right, doesn't hurt. Okay, well now, we know that words can really hurt, okay? And that a child who hears the same thing over and over and over again, you tell a child they're stupid, you tell a child they're ugly, it doesn't matter if they're Albert Einstein rolled into the most attractive person ever, they're going to grow up thinking they're dumb and ugly. Because words change people. When you sow that into somebody long enough, it changes them. But the same works when you do it to yourself. When you say, you know what, I can do this. I am someone who is intelligent. I am someone who is attractive. I am someone who is capable of success. You do that over and over again, and it does affect the way you think. When you say the creed over and over and over again, you sow that into your spirit. And it becomes something that you process internally and own. And those words begin to have more and more weight with you. You begin to reflect on them over and over and over again, to where they have more meaning than they might have originally to you. Thus, confessing with your mouth over and over and over again ultimately leads to belief. And that belief does change us. In that same chapter, about 8 verses later, St. Paul says, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, mind you, the Nicene Creed is not the word of God, but it is a distillation of the word of God into a series of faith statements. We may not be able to find a passage that says we believe in God, the Almighty Father, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. But if we go through Scripture, we can see that God is our Father. We can see that He is Almighty. We can see that He is the maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. We can go through the passage about Jesus. We can see that He is God from God, light from light, very God from very God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. And we can see throughout Scripture that this is truth. And we profess it. We declare it. And as we say it over and over again, we begin to own it more. But there's more to it than that. The creed itself is spiritual warfare. It's not just, hey, this is what we're going to say over and over again as our little spiritual pep talk, so we own it. No. If you look to the most definitive passage about spiritual warfare, you're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against a spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand evil in the day, having done all, stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth," that's put on the belt of truth in other versions. Think about that. Step one, put on the belt of truth. What's truth? Truth is that we believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ. We believe that for us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made man. We believe that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. Accordance with the Scriptures, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom shall have no end. We believe these things because they are truth. And step one in putting on the whole armor of God is girding yourself with the truth. And the creed is true. You are arming yourself for spiritual battle when we recite the creed. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know what? The creed is a distillation of that. It's not quite John 3:16, but it talks about what Christ has done for us, what he continues to do for us, and what he will do for us at the end of days. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Having put on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. This is a summary of all Christianity. Now, obviously, with any summary, it's not everything. But there is something very essential about what we say. Something very core about the creed. But as we wrap things up, I want to sort of shift your focus a little bit and look at the way that we do this in a little different light. I want to go back to that conference in Selma in the Holy City just recently. That's the Holy City for the Southeast, but never mind that. So there was a night when they had this very very powerful speaker come in, and he got everybody just fired up for following Jesus. And this was a full evangelical hard push for salvation for those who don't know Jesus, which is just fine. Okay? And I'm sure that if you've been to other services, you've seen this. Somebody gives a real good gospel-based sermon about how Jesus saves and how he can set you free and all these different things. And at the end, they call for prayer. And they say, all right, if you've never known Jesus as your Savior, let's stand up. And let's come forward and we're going to pray with you. And then they say, you know what? If you've known Jesus, but you've backslidden, or you feel like you're not as close to him as you need to, or they use all sorts of different words, you stand up too, and we're going to come forward. We're going to pray with you. And then they pray. And sometimes they say, hey, you know what? I want everybody to just pray this prayer with me. Okay? Who's been to a service like that? Anybody? Okay. Pretty much everybody. Well, we were like that in Alabama. Had this incredibly powerful speaker, got everybody really going, and then he says, you know what? Let's do this. If you don't know Jesus, you raise your hand. Everybody, you know, eyes closed, heads down. Raise your hand if you don't know Jesus, you want to be your Lord and Savior. Okay. If anybody has made that confession, but they don't feel like they're walking, you can raise your hand. Okay. All right, and everybody, let's stand up and let's come up here. And then let's pray this prayer together. And everybody prayed together. And that was great. And I hear people say, we need to do that more often. And I kind of nod. And in my head, I think, we do that every Sunday. We do. Hopefully, you get a good gospel-based sermon that not only talks about how what we need to do to be saved and what life in Christ means, but what we need to do to share that with others. Okay? And then take a brief moment to reflect on that, and then we come up here, I come up here, and I say, let's say this together. And what is this? This is a declaration of faith. This is, we believe this. There are certain times of the year when we use the Apostles' Creed, and we're doing baptisms on Easter, on Pentecost, on All Saints' Day, when we use the Apostles' Creed, and at that time we say, I believe. This is our corporate statement of faith. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only Lord. Now, again, going back to that passage from Romans, say it with your mouth, believe it with your heart. If you believe this, that's one step closer to salvation. That's confessing with your mouth, believing with your heart, you shall be saved. That's the right thing to do. We say it every Sunday. Every time we have an opportunity for someone who's never confessed Christ to confess him, as the Lord and Savior, and you're going to be like, oh, wait. You gotta say that you're a sinner, and you gotta, you know, I reject my sinfulness and I turn to Jesus. We do that right afterwards. We do the prayers of the people, and then we confess our sins. We confess our sins, and we say, we know that we've sinned, and we repent, and we turn to the Lord Jesus. Those things that you see in those evangelical services where the whole push is, let's get people saved, we do that. Now, we don't do it exactly the same way. But that's what I want to do right now. I want to shift your focus just a little bit so that you get what I say when I mean we are fully evangelical. We give gospel-based sermons. We give people an opportunity to declare their faith. We give people an opportunity to repent of their sins and turn away from and return to the Lord. And that is the heart of the gospel. See, saying the creed isn't just a nice way to transition from the sermon to the prayers and the rest of the service. This is our declaration of faith. This is our affirmation that what was said in the sermon, we believe. We own, it's part of our life, and we're not just going to keep it in here, but we're going to take it out there and share it with others. I talked about the whole service coming together. What was that last song we sang? Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. We have an opportunity within the next few minutes to say, this is what we believe. This is who we are. This is what we own as our faith. We have an opportunity to repent of our sins, to return to the Lord, and then we don't just pray for each other. We partake in the body and blood of Christ. What we do isn't dry and hollow and empty and old words that some dead Greek men from 1,700 years ago wrote. This is life. This is truth. This is the power of Jesus working in us. It's not scripture, but it contains scripture. It's a summary of the scripture. It is the word of God on one little page in your bulletin. And when we own this, we gird ourselves with a belt of truth. We affirm who we are and what we believe and that we're in fellowship with one another. And we wage warfare against the enemy. This is so much more than words on a page. This is spirit. This is truth. This is life in us, coming out of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.